Great to be with you this morning. Good to see each and every one of you here. Thankful for the faces that I haven't seen before here, and so great that you're here with us, and want to make a note that if you have any questions over anything that we do, practice, teach here, please let us know. We'd be very glad to show those things to you from the Bible. Well, it's a new year. And I thought it might be a good way to start with some elementary ideas. And when I say elementary, I don't know, maybe some would view that as maybe more of a boring lesson. I guess you'll have to be the judge of that, in the end. But there are things that I think we often just lose sight of over time. And for those who might be more on the elementary scale anyway, and you know where you're at, this would be all new for you as well. But I think for even a mature Christian who has had a lot of experience in the Word of God for a long time, that there are things that we forget about. And we don't want to forget about things, because when we forget about things that are taught in God's Word, this could leave us open for some false ideas, some misconceptions, a few things said here or there, a few things passed on from the past generation even that may have been a little bit tweaked, a little bit altered, just something that came from family, something that came from just a particular singled out local church, that you were a part of, and then all of these different ideas are born that are not founded upon the Word of God. So we need to be very careful of those things. So essentially, let's start anew today and look at some things that are very critical to us. If the things that we're going to look at today, the scriptures we'll look at today, if this was understood 60 years ago, 70 years ago, we wouldn't have had the problems that we had in those days, and the problems with institutionalism and liberalism and those kinds of things. If the scriptures we're looking at today were understood, we wouldn't have had the problem that we did 160 years ago or so with the different societies that were being brought up out of the church, and the church support of different societies. And we could go even further back into history, but I don't think that's necessary. I think we get the idea. The concept of what the church is rests upon the authority of the Word of God, and that alone. And so our understanding of the church is to be determined by the authority of the words in the Bible. And that's what we're going to do. The Bible certainly talks about the word church, and the word that it is used in the original, the Koine Greek language in which the New Testament was originally written in, that original word for church was ekklesia. And it comes from two different Greek words, ek, which means out, and kaleo, which means call. So if you put those two words together, you essentially get ekklesia, which means to call out in its simplest form of definition. In Thayer's Greek to English Lexicon of New Testament Words, we find this definition of ekklesia: a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place in assembly. So the word that is used throughout the New Testament text that is translated into English as church is by definition a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place to assemble together. Now, this word is not strictly used in the Bible to the church as we consider the church today. In fact, if you look at this definition of this term, we can see by the definition that this is a secular term. This was not originally a religious term, but in Greek, This is a secular idea of a gathering of citizens called out of their homes into a public place. And to do what? Well, it doesn't matter. It'd be any kind of assembly, any kind of folks who were invited out, called out, because that's the idea of the word ek, call or out, and then kaleo is out. So to call out from their residences and to come to one particular place to do, you name it, fill in the blank, whatever it might be. But this word started to be used exclusively for the church, as we see here today. But in the New Testament, it still wasn't so. There are times that this Greek word, ekklesia, is used that has nothing to do with the idea of the church. In Acts chapter 19, for example, in verse 32, where it says, "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together." Here we're dealing with a public gathering of people. There was some chaos going on in the 19th chapter of Acts. And so there's confusion going on, and people are walking about the streets, and they're starting to gather this enormous crowd. But as the text says, a lot of people didn't even know exactly why they were there. But there was a calling out, and it formed an assembly. And so this word assembly, translated in the English, is the Greek word ekklesia. In the same chapter, in verse 39, it is said there, "But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly." And so in this context, we're dealing with the realm of the civil government and the lawful assembly of the gathering together in the courtroom scene and having a judge and all these kinds of things. And so this word ekklesia, which we know better as church, is used in reference to the courtroom and the assembling of the court. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, when Stephen is giving his defense before his soon-to-be martyrs, he said, "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who had spoken to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us." And so, again, you know, we're picking these things out of context, but I it's okay for our purposes. We're just seeing how this word was used in reference to other kinds of assemblies other than the idea of the church as we know it today. And so this idea in chapter 7 of Acts verse 38, this congregation, this assembly of the people in the wilderness back in the Old Testament times. So ultimately what we can see from this word and the usage of this word is that it is a collective noun. And a collective noun, by definition, is a thing that is composed of a plurality of elements. So when we think of the church, and oftentimes we think of it this way, we think of it as a plurality of elements, and those elements being individuals that make up such a congregation, that make up an assembly. So the concept of the church or ecclesia is not the only collective noun that is used in the New Testament to describe what we see with our very own eyes today as the church, the local church. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul talks to the church at Ephesus about the body of Christ. And he identifies that body as the church. Well, so certainly the word church is a collective noun, but so is the word body. You know, the body is a thing, one thing, that is composed of many, many different elements. And so the idea of the body and the church, which are described as the same thing in Ephesians 1, both of them being collective nouns, but also consider the word family, the family of God, as Paul talked about in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the whole family of God. The word family is one thing, but it is composed of multiple individuals, thus making up the family. So the conclusion for this word ekklesia being a collective noun is that the church is a collective. It's a collective of what kind of elements? Of people. It is a collective of people. So that's kind of the first part of our definition, if you will, of what the church is. Number one, it is a collective of people. But that's not enough, and that's certainly not enough as far as the Bible is concerned in defining this word. So we need to continue on. Look with me over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is my favorite definition of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's not that Paul, in writing to Corinth, it's not that he stopped and said, I'm going to give you a technical definition of the church. That's not what happens at all. It's in the midst of his communication and instruction to them that he says something very interesting, something that I don't want us to miss. Something that, as I mentioned before, some have missed, and it has caused a great deal of error and has put the church in a completely different place in which it ought to be, and engaging in things in which it ought not to engage in. But in 1 Corinthians 11, as he is about to talk to them about the Lord's Supper, he talks about some of the divisions that they were having. This, you know, none of this is good that they were having these kinds of divisions. But in verse 18, he said, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." And he's about to instruct them on the proper way of eating the Lord's Supper. What he's identifying here is, yeah, they were coming together and they were calling it the Lord's Supper probably, but he says, what you're doing is not eating the Lord's Supper. This is not how it ought to be done. This is not the Lord's Supper whatsoever, what you're engaging in. And so this is part of the problem, part of the factions and part of the divisions that we're seeing. But for our purposes, I want us to note some of the things that he had just said here. In verse 18, he said, first of all, when you come together as a church. That's what I mentioned before is my favorite definition in the Bible of the church. When you come together as a church. This tells us that before we came together, we were not the church. When we come together, and we come together as a church, it is then that we are in the capacity and operating in the capacity and the work of the church. And this is something that I think is often missed. Also in verse 20 we read, he said, when you come together in one place. You see the instruction. The particular instruction here is he's about to talk about partaking of the Lord's Supper. But what he says here is, he says, you come together as a church. So when we are apart, we are not operating in the capacity of the church. We are not in the work of the church. We are now in the work of individual Christians. And there's a huge difference in the Bible, in the New Testament, about the work that an individual Christian has to do in their life and the work that the church has to do in their life. There is a separation between those two kinds of works, but that's a whole other lesson in and of itself. And Lord willing, we'll deal with those things in another date. But this morning, before we were called out of our homes, we were not the church, and nor could we operate in any capacity as the church. But when we have been called out to come together into one predetermined location, to assemble together, to congregate together, then we are now ready to operate as the church. We are ready to be the church. So there was, I was studying with an individual one time and, you know, just kind of debating some things out. We had our Bibles opened. We were sitting on a corner booth at McDonald's, you know, just chomping on, you know, chicken nuggets, and you know, we were talking about some serious things and serious things about the church and the work of the church, and we definitely had some disagreements, on what the work of the church is. But, you know, one of the comments that he made to me is he says, you see here, you and I sitting here together with open Bibles here at McDonald's, we are the church. You know, we are the church. I said, no, no. And this is one of the scriptures that we were looking at. You know, that we were not operating in the capacity of the church. We were not doing the work of the church in that time. We were individual Christians sitting at McDonald's is what we were doing. And so the same goes with the Corinthians, same goes with us today. We come together as a church because the church, by definition, is those who have been called out of where? Of their homes is the definition of the word church. It is the definition of ecclesia. And that's another problem I think that we have today. One of the most popular definitions of the church today is what? The called out from the world. The called out of the world. Well, although it's true that a Christian has been called out of the world from the gospel, the gospel has called them out from that kind of lifestyle, called them out from the world. That is true, but that's not the definition of the church. That's more of a description of who a Christian is. A Christian's been called out of the world. But if we consider the church as having that definition, then once again, we're put in McDonald's and we're the church there together because in that capacity, we've still been called out of the world. And so it's a sincere and simple mistake. But the definition is not that we are called out of the world. Not that we are called out of sin, but simply we are called out of our residence to assemble together here and to commit certain works that God has ascribed to the church to do. Another very popular definition of the church today that can very easily magnetize itself to grab onto some errors and false ideas is that the church is the people. Have you heard that? I think that's very popular today as well, defining the church as the people. And again, there's a lot of truth to it because the church is not this building. It's not the brick and mortar. It's not the wood and the sheetrock. It is the individual people that make up the church. But again, we're leaving ourselves open when we have such a flimsy definition of the church. We're leaving ourselves open for error when we say the church is the people. Because once again, here I am sitting at McDonald's with an individual, and he says the church is the people, so we are the church at McDonald's. No, we are individual Christians at McDonald's. It is when we have been called out of our residence to assemble together, to commit the works that God would have us to commit together, and we are the church. So, you know, if you look here, I think a good example of this is the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is dealing with the Lord's Supper, and you notice what he's talking about. When you come together as a church, you know, he wants them to partake of the Lord's Supper when they come together as a church. Or in verse 20, he says, when you come together in one place. At the time, they were not doing the Lord's Supper properly, but he is instructing them to do it properly here in the text. But one thing that we can't miss here is this idea of when you come together as a church. This is when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Other examples of this, Acts 20 and verse 7. Where you had the brethren at Troas, the congregation at Troas, went on the first day of the week when the disciples came together. That's the definition of the church. When the disciples came together, they left their residence, they came to one place. It says they came together to break bread. Another word for partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's when they came together on the first day of the week. The disciples came together to break bread. And we see this. We saw it in 1 Corinthians 11. When you come together as a church, that's when you partake of the Lord's Supper. But if we, again, go back to some of these preconceived notions of the church as the people, the church is the called out of the world, instead of saying it's the called out of the of our residence, our homes, then what happens? What happens is we would consider ourselves the church anywhere. And we would consider it right and proper to partake of the Lord's Supper anywhere. Maybe partake of it just alone with our families. Or take the Lord's Supper on over to you know, whoever, you know, may have missed or what have you, and serve it. Or you know, we're out and about on vacation or whatnot, and we're away from the church, and we're not find a place to attend or what have you, and we partake the Lord's Supper on our own, or just husband and wife or whatnot. Look at the authority in Acts 27. The first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 11, he said, when you come together as a church. Or when he said in verse 20 of chapter 11, when you come together in one place. We see that the Lord's Supper is the work of the church. That's something that we engage in when we have been called out of our residence. We've come together in one place to do that. And so it's not our work of an individual. And so when we miss out on our service in coming together, then we miss out on a lot of things, including the Lord's Supper. But we miss out on a lot of other works that we are to do together collectively. Turn over with me in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Here we find the words of Jesus, and he very clearly cuts the division between what individuals are and what the church is. And so you can have individual believers, and they might come together, but they're not the church. But in chapter 18 of Matthew and verse 15, he said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So look at this context. Within this context, we've seen three different examples given to us. Number one, two brothers gathered together. And for spiritual purposes, mind you. They're gathered together to take care of a problem of sin. Two brothers together, just like that brother gathered with me at McDonald's that one time. He said that we were the church. I said we weren't. But in Matthew 18, we see two brothers gathered together, but Jesus shows in his specifics that that's not the church. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, four folks. All of them, it seems from the example, all of them were members would be members of the local congregation together and know each other, and they're gathered together dealing with a spiritual purpose, but they're not the church. But then finally he gets down to verse 17 when he says, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. So we see the dividing line here, that there is a difference between certain brethren gathering together and the church coming together. What is that difference? We've yet to understand from the scriptures, but we will understand from the scriptures. So, but we see from Jesus' example that all three of these are collectives of people, and not just any people, collectives of brethren, collectives of Bible believers and obedient people, but all three are not the church. Only one is the church. And the rest of the collective of people who are members of the church are not considered the church in the example of Jesus. A lot of folks jump down to verse 20. I've heard this many times when Jesus makes the comment where two or three are gathered together in my name. I'm there in the midst of them. Now, I'm not sure how, but I've seen this quoted. When two or three are gathered together in my name, and they stop right there and say, that's the church. When two or three, you know, come together in my name, that's the church. Well, the context never says that. In fact, we just saw in verse 15 and verse 16, two or three gathered together in his name, and they were not the church. Isn't that right? These two brothers that got together, and then these four brothers that got together in his name, they were not the church. Jesus didn't consider them the church. But verse 20 is kind of a whole other lesson of itself that we'll have to deal with another time. But, you know, just quickly touching on it, we can see from the context that we wouldn't jump to the conclusion when he says two or three are gathered in my name, that we can just form any kind of church here, there, and everywhere. And, you know, just because we have a believing spouse and we have a believing child in the house that, you know, there's two, there's three, you know, and we've got now a home church. We've got a family church. And in these recent years, this concept of home churches has become very popular. We had a situation in the last congregation, which I was preaching, of a family who it was just hard for them to get to services. They were struggling with the disciplinary actions, you know, of their children, and they had quite a few children, and it kind of was just stressing out the mom. So they told us, we're not going to do it anymore. We love you all. We're not going to do it anymore. We're going to form our own home church, you know, home church, you know, at home. You know, and these kinds of ideas, when we really look at what is the church, what is the church? Then we won't have these kinds of ideas popping up, these kinds of ideas. Look over with me at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So we've considered a number of ideas about what the church is, but what makes the local church the local church? What separates the local church from the four brothers or the two brothers gathered, you know, in the name of Christ that we saw in the examples that Jesus gave? What is differentiating any kind of multitude from the church or not the church? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we get our first glimpse of the church. Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost. In verse 41, it says that those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day 3,000 souls were added to them. So now you have a church of 3,000. The day before, zero. You know, there was no church, you know, at that time as of yet. But now we have the church, and it's made up of 3,000 plus the apostles and the other disciples that Jesus had already had. And in verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so here we have that word finally used in reference to the gathering of these individuals. Now, there are different things that are going on here in the text, right? There are the continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They were all there in one accord. They gathered. They were called out of their residence. They were in the temple. hearing the doctrines of the apostles, fellowship. On the first day of the week, they'd be breaking bread. But they also had in verse 46 that they were also going from house to house. And they were breaking bread in that way. And clearly not in reference to the Lord's Supper in that text, because it talks about, you know, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And so here they were house to house, and they were getting to know each other, and they were being with each other even more on a social scale. But then they come together as a church, and they were meeting in the temple at the time. They came out of their residence to a public place by which they can engage in certain things. Doctrine, fellowship. That's another lesson. What is fellowship? But they were engaging when they came together as a church in doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, as in the Lord's Supper, and in prayers, as we saw back in verse 42. So, what are we seeing out of these people? What makes them the local church in Jerusalem? What makes these people the local church? Well, number one, collective will, I think, is what we see out of these folks. When we're reading this description of who they were and what they were doing, we see that they had a collective will, and with that, they had collective action. They all, out of will and action, were called out of their residence to the temple, where they were in one accord with each other in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. What else do we see out of these individuals? And we can look through the church in the rest of the New Testament as well and see this also, but submission to one another. This is such a critical element of the people who would make up the local church when they came together, is their understanding of their connection in this body and that subjection. Another thought, and I think this is really critical, is the recognition of the collective unit. What made, in Jesus' example of the four brethren who got together to talk about a sin, to talk about a problem, why were they not the church? Well, there's a number of reasons, but just considering this idea here, they did not recognize each other as the church, because they knew that the whole was still out there. And so they weren't operating in the capacity as the church, just individual Christians getting together to discuss and deal with a matter. And when they were unsuccessful with that, what happened? Jesus said, now here comes the church. If the two brother were unsuccessful, let's try two more coming in. If the four are unsuccessful, let's bring in the church. There is a recognition there. The two brothers recognize them as two brothers. The four brothers recognize each other as four brothers. But all of them recognize what? The church. And the capacity that it has, the authority that it has, the disciplinary action that it has, is all in the realm of the church. That recognition of that collective unit of people. And finally, and I don't know if I should say most importantly, because it's all important, but the carrying out. What makes the local church the local church? That we've been called out of our residence, as we were today, to come together in one place, as we did today, to carry out certain works that God has given specifically for the church to do. Together. We sing together. We've been commanded to pray together, as well as pray individually, but as the church, we do that as well, as we've been given commandment. To partake of the Lord's Supper together, not alone, when we come together in one place. And so there are certain works that we have to do, certain works of disciplinary action, as I mentioned, that might occur every now and again. certain works that deal with benevolence that need to be taken care of every now and again. And there are other things we can add to the list as well. But this is the local church in the New Testament text. Individuals who recognized each other. And they also therefore recognized some people as not a part of that body. That recognition, that subjection, that collective action, not individual action, but coming together in collective action and will to carry out the special works that God has given for the church to engage in, separate and apart from the works that God has given the individual Christian to do. So, this is a bit more technical of a definition than maybe what we came through the doors thinking about what the church is. Maybe we've been reminded of some things, learned some things, but this is what we see in the New Testament as the definition of the church. It is a collective people who have been called out of their homes to come together in one place to carry out the works that have been commanded out of them to do in the collective, in the assembly. I appreciate your attention this evening. It's still morning, rather. Or afternoon. But I want to invite anyone who knows that they are not recognized as part of the church, because you know that Jesus doesn't recognize you as part of his body, because you know the way in which you're living, you don't have a relationship with him. We want to extend to you an invitation this morning to change all of that, to come to the Lord, confessing in his name as your Savior, to be baptized for the remission of your sins as you have repented of your sins, and to continue to walk together to be a recognized part and member of the body of Jesus Christ. If that describes your need this morning, then won't you please come forward and let it be known while together we stand and sing.